All right, we're going to go through chapter 4, verses 10 through the end of the chapter 23. Now I rejoice in the Master greatly, because finally your care for me revived again, which you were indeed caring, yet you were lacking opportunity. I do not say this because I am lacking anything, for I learned to be content just as I am, and have also discovered how to be suppressed. I have also discovered how to be abundant. Among every one and in every way, I have learned also to be full and to hunger, to have abundance and to be in need. I am strong in these things through Christ, the one empowering me. However, you have done well, co-participating in my tribulation. Yet you, Philippians, have also seen that from the beginning of the good message, when I left Macedonia, not one congregation shared with me concerning giving and receiving, except you alone. Also, when I was in Thessalonica, also once and twice you sent to my need. It is not that I am seeking a gift, but I am seeking the fruit which increases to your account. Yet I have everything and have been filled, receiving from Epaphroditus the things from you, a sweet aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Yet to our God and Father be the glory unto the ages of the ages. Amen. Greet each one in Christ Jesus for me. The brothers with me send greetings. All the holy ones greet you, especially those from Caesar's household. The grace of our Master Jesus Christ be with you all. Be with all of you. Amen. This passage of Scripture contains two, I'm going to call them sound bites. Two sound bites. Anybody know what they might be? When I say sound bites, I mean little verses that people memorize that they can pull out of their pocket protector in an emergency and say, go ahead, Samari.
I was going to say 13.
13 is definitely one of them.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen. Hallelujah. There's another one. 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, amen, praise Jesus, right? How many of you have seen those verses thrown around, out of context, paying absolutely no attention to the surrounding passage and the purpose for which they were intended, but yet they're just tossed out there? You know, that this kind, Diane's hand went up too. This kind of thing, how many of you have a Baptist background? Okay. We love the Baptists here. Okay. I want to make that very clear. I have spent a lot of years in a Baptist church. I was ordained in a Baptist church originally. And I love the Baptists a great deal. But they are some of the ones that are the most guilty of what I call soundbite Christianity. Just grabbing a little verse and throwing it out there. One of the ones that they really like to throw out there is that verse in Hebrews where Paul says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Therefore, once saved, always saved. Isn't that what that verse means? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, you can never be lost. And this is the kind of stuff that's done all the time with the scriptures. But unfortunately, what they forgot to tell you was that the Apostle Paul was quoting a passage in Joshua chapter 1. Where God said to Joshua, he called Joshua to be his servant to replace Moses. And he said to Joshua, I'm going to go into the promised land with you and fight your battles for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But the problem is, if you read a couple chapters later, the children of Israel transgressed against God and he forsook them. And he said to them, Joshua throws himself down and says, wait a minute, God, what about I will never leave you nor forsake you? He says, you have partaken of the abominable thing. And he says, I will be with you no more unless you destroy that abominable thing from among you. Now, when Paul quotes that little phrase, if you don't understand that background of where that comes from and the context of how it was being used in the scriptures, it's easy to take it and say, oh, well, that means that I can never be lost because, after all, the Lord's never going to abandon me. Well, what it means ultimately is God will never break his covenant with you. That's what it means. But that doesn't mean you can't break the covenant with him. See? And if you misunderstand that because you don't understand the context of what's being said, you'll take a passage like that and run with it to the bank and base your whole salvation on a verse that doesn't mean what you think it means. All right? Well, this chapter contains, or this section we just read contains two of those. Let's look at them. Verse 13, if you're reading in the New King James, it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so we take that and we say, I can win an Olympic gold medal through Christ who gives me strength. Right? I can be a movie star through Christ who gives me strength. I can be a rock star through Christ who gives me strength. Right? I can achieve my dream job through Christ who gives me strength. I mean, it does say all things, does it not? Well, what does all things mean? Anything I think it ought to mean, right? Isn't that right? But doesn't... Go ahead, Kristen. Yeah, actually, if we look at the context, it's not exactly talking about your dream job, is it? What's the context talking about? Let's look at the context again in verse 13. Let's go back to verse 10. Now, I rejoice in the Master greatly because finally your care for me revived again. That is, they were giving to Paul in his ministry, which you were indeed caring, yet you were lacking opportunity. I do not say this because I am lacking anything, for I learned to be content just as I am. Now, how was Paul? When he says, I learned to be content just as I am, what was his situation at this time? Yeah. He was under house arrest. He was under house arrest with Roman guards shackled to him, and people were allowed to come and visit him, and he was preaching the gospel to his fellow Jews and to other Christians that would come in and visit with him. But it was very expensive to have this situation, because if you couldn't pay to hire a house, Acts says he was in his own hired house, which means he was paying rent. If he couldn't pay the rent to do that and pay for a guard, then off to the dungeon you go, Paul. Well, it was expensive. And so, as we learned earlier, the church in Philippi had been contributing to Paul's expenses, and they sent this man Epaphroditus with a load of cash to Paul to help him with regard to this. And when he found out that it wasn't enough, what did he do? Anybody remember? What did Epaphroditus do when he found out that the funds that he brought wasn't enough to pay all of it?
He worked until he almost killed himself.
Yeah. You remember where we found that? Go back to chapter 3, verse 7. I think it was verse 7. Nope, that's not the one I wanted. Okay, well, anyway, it's in there somewhere. Epaphroditus might have been actually in chapter 2.
It's 225.
225, thank you. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, that is Paul sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi with this letter. My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my needs, since... He was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, that is healthy, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful, receiving him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing man. And what an amazing church who did this for the Apostle Paul. So when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, what is the context here? Go back to chapter 4 and verse 11. Verse 11. Verse 12. I have also discovered how to be suppressed, or some translations say to be in need. I have also discovered how to be abundant. Among everyone in every way, I have learned also to be full and to hunger, to have abundance and to be in need. I am strong in all these things through Christ, the one empowering me. in all these things. Now, Paul is talking about, yes, there were times when I had plenty. There were times when I was hungry. There were times when I was free. There were times when I'm in prison. But in all these circumstances, he has found God to be faithful. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? Christ gave him the strength and the power to endure under some pretty adverse situations, one that he was in right at that moment. So when he says, I can do all through Christ who gives me strength, what is he saying? I can do all these things. I can, in my ministry of proclaiming the gospel, I can endure even the most harsh conditions through Christ because he is carrying me through. He's given me the strength to endure these hard, harsh conditions. And why was Paul in harsh conditions? Was it because he didn't have a good education, so he couldn't get a decent job? Why was he in these conditions, in these kind of circumstances? Not only preaching the gospel. Remember back in chapter 3, Paul gives a list of all the things that he gave up in order to pursue Christ and pursue this mission. Isn't that right? He turned his back on a lot of things. He counted them all as dung or as rubbish so that he might attain the resurrection. Paul turned his back on wealth. He was an educated man. He could have been a professor at a college. He turned his back on that to pursue Christ. And because of that, he had to endure a lot of hardship. And it was because he was enduring hardship and seeing that God was faithful to him by this church who was being so generous to him that he says, I can endure. I can do all these things through Christ, the one who is giving me strength. He gave him strength to endure. You know, Paul wasn't pursuing his dream. Paul didn't go out to find himself. He found something better than his dream. He found something better than finding himself. He found the pearl of great price that Jesus talked about. Remember that? Or the treasure hidden in the field, the parable Jesus gave about the treasure hidden in the field. The guy finds treasure hidden in the field, and so he goes out and sells everything he has so he can have money to buy this field so he can own that treasure. He gave up everything else to have something of great value. That's what Paul did. And because of that, he had to suffer. But Christ gave him the strength to suffer. That's what that passage means. Let's not take it out of context and say we can have everything we want because God's going to give it to me. That's not what it's saying. No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is God will give you the strength to get through what he has called you to do because you have forsaken all to follow him. He's going to take care of your needs because you gave all that up to pursue him. Therefore, he's going to make sure you can make it through. That's what it's saying. Well, let's look at the other one. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 19. You know, does that mean that God's going to pay all your bills? Is that what that means?
No.
Who is he saying it to? Well, first of all, back up a minute. When he said, I can do all things through Christ who gave me strength, can you take that verse and say that verse is mine? Why?
No, sir, because it's, Paul is saying he gives him strength.
That's right. He said me. He didn't say you. Isn't that right? Yeah. Look at the text. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He didn't say Samari can do all things through Christ who gives Samari strength. Isn't that right? He said I can. Now, we understand what Paul's situation was and why he could say that. If your situation is like Paul's, then you can say that too. Does that make sense?
Amen.
All right, it's the same with the second little soundbite that we find where it says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, he said you there. Is that you? Who's he talking to? Who said it? He's talking to the church that sacrificed a great deal to send to Paul to pay his expenses because he was preaching the gospel when he was in jail. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to this church who produced this guy named Epaphroditus, who worked it to the point of death in order to support the gospel ministry. And it's Paul giving thanks for those things It's in that situation that he says, now, you have given up so much to Christ to support the ministry, God has taken notice of that. That's what he's saying. God has taken notice of that, and he is going to supply all your needs. Well, where did Paul get that idea from? Did he just pull that out of thin air? Or did the Holy Spirit just reveal that to him just at that moment? Or did Jesus teach about that? Is he just simply referring to what Jesus taught? What do you think? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Yes, that famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had a lot to say about this. Verse 19. And he said it to his disciples. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. In other words, instead of banking at the, you know, First National Bank, make heaven your bank. That's what he's saying. Make heaven your bank, okay? Make your investments there. Store your investments there. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, that is, if you're looking at other things and you're saying, you know what, I gotta have that, I gotta pursue this, I gotta pursue that. If your eye is bad, your eye is wandering around and wanting other things besides pursuing the will of God, he says your whole body is going to be full of darkness. Because those things don't satisfy. Those things end in death. There's one thing that ends in eternal life, immortality, and that's the pursuit of God. Right? If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or pursue riches or materialism. That's what that means. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why are you worrying about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, all of this, who's he talking to? His disciples, the guys he's about to send out to do what Paul was doing. That is, forsake everything. Remember what Jesus said? You can't be my disciple unless you're willing to forsake family, houses, lands, all that stuff. Then you could be my disciple, right? But when you forsake that, he's saying God is going to take care of your needs, right? He goes on. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But notice this. Here's the catch. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's your number one pursuit. Remember Paul talked about forgetting what was behind and reaching forth to that which is before, pressing towards the mark. Right? That's what Paul's talking about. This right here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, there's a condition, there's a catch to the, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. There's a catch. Pursue him as your number one priority, and he will do that. If you get sidetracked into pursuing other things, that passage don't apply to you. Okay? That's what it means. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient today is its own trouble. You know, you can live one of two ways. One of two ways. Bust in your backside to try to make it on your own. And you might do very well for a while. But it ends in death. Or you can make pursuing him and his kingdom possible. number one priority, and he's got your back, and he provides your needs, and he doesn't let you go hungry. Now, you might not live as well. You won't live as well, I promise you, than if you take it all into your own hands. You probably won't. I mean, look at Paul. He was in prison, okay? But he had his needs met. What did he say? He says, I don't need anything. That's what he said to them. I don't need anything. I'm not asking for a gift. I'm fine. I'm full. I'm cool. I'm in jail. I'm eating prison food. I'm great. So what are you saying? God has supplied my needs. He was happy. He was perfectly content. He was a man on a mission. And he was seeing God work in his life. He saw something far more important than just, you know, satisfying his own desires and his own needs. He saw himself as a little part of a much bigger picture, something that was huge, way bigger than he was. And God was allowing him to have a little part in that, and he got great joy and pleasure from that. In the end, he died for it, but he was happy to do it. He was happy to do it, and he's going to have a great reward in the resurrection. And the same is true for us as well. See, don't grab these verses and misapply them and think that you're going to have wealth and prosperity and all that kind of stuff now while you pursue your dream. It doesn't work that way. All right? God has promised to meet our needs while we pursue him, like Paul was pursuing him and pursuing his kingdom. He's going to take care of our needs. And in the kingdom, that's where all the abundance and prosperity comes, is in the resurrection. You know, these prosperity preachers that are out there telling you everybody's supposed to be driving a big fancy car and all that kind of stuff if you have faith, it's a load of, okay? It's a load of dung, the stuff Paul left behind. That's what that is. What they do is they grab verses that are talking about the kingdom and the resurrection, and they take them out of context, out of the Old Testament, and tell you that they apply now, and this is what God wants for you now. No, he does want that for you, but you have to wait. You have to serve him first. Then you get the reward in the end, okay? So let's not be weary in doing well. We will reap if we do not faint, the Apostle Paul says. If we do not faint, if we don't lose heart and we quit, because that's what a lot of people do. They get tired and they quit. You got to finish the job. Then you get paid.